We're going to finish off chapter 10, but we're not going to start in chapter 10. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 13, familiar place. Last week we ended, we were talking about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is a major, major, big ticket item. This is a mega theme. And I don't think in 2 Corinthians 10, it's a mega theme. I think in the whole Bible, it's a mega theme. Whether you're looking at, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, when we'll go Old Testament with, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts, and I'm glad when Matt was praying for the message this morning, he was talking about, Lord, you know, use your word to change our thoughts, to change our thinking. That's so key because that's how we change our behavior. That's how we change our action. And I want to show you this, and I'm going to be an Old Testament illustration. I could give you a million. It's mostly your Christian life is my thoughts determine my actions. And how you think about a thing is all the difference in the world. Now, this is very stark. It's very obvious, and I want to give you a very obvious illustration from Numbers 13. So if you're there, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Any questions? I'm giving it. You have to earn it? No. I'm giving it to you. Land of Canaan, yours. Now go send men to scope it out. And then followed there is, you know, starting in verse 4, a list of shame. As you'll see shortly, 10 of these guys, they don't get it. Now God's given the command, land of Canaan, yours. 10 guys, not so much. 2 guys, hey, let's go. God gave it to us, we're ready. And let's read that a little bit. Moses, verse 17, sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, sent them to go up this way southward and go up into the mountains, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong, weak, few, or many, what the land is that dwell in, that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether it be tents or in strongholds, what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up. Okay, so far so good. They're obedient, and they go. And they see all the stuff that they see. And verse 26, they came back and they said to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. Now, it's called Kadesh here. Later on, I think it's in chapter 26, it will be called Kadesh Barnea. And in Deuteronomy, it's referred to like 8 or 9 or 10 times, and it's called Kadesh Barnea. Is that important? Yeah, I think the Barnea gets tacked on because of the result of their bringing back this report. And we'll cover that in a minute. It's very important. I mean, it's critical to our thinking. They brought back word again unto the congregation. They showed them of the fruit of the land. Now, the fruit of the land, it was a cluster of grapes so big that 2 men carried it on a pole between them. I don't know if you like grapes or not, if you like fruit. I'm in. All right, count me in. Let's go take this. I mean, imagine that. Just can you picture that in your thinking? But when God blesses, God blesses. God knows how to bless. He doesn't cheap out on us. I mean, he doesn't. He says in one place, I've given you my son. You know, won't I freely with him give you all things? What's the problem? He's our loving heavenly father. He likes to bless. And they told him and said, we come into the land where thou sendest us, and surely it is, it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Any questions so far? Are they straightforward? Are they truthful? Yes. Yes. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Is that true? Yes. They haven't said anything yet that's untrue. And this is important that we understand this. They're not lying. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Oh, man. These are big people there, and there's a lot of them, and there's all these different tribes, and they're all living there. And Caleb, God bless Caleb, one of the luminaries in the Old Testament. I love this man. You name your son Caleb, it's a good name. It means dog. Someone says that, you know, I looked in the kid book, it says loyal. No, it means dog. Well, loyal like a dog. who's more loyal than your old hound, right? But still, in Hebrew, the Kalev is the word for dog. Still, I love this guy. He's faithful. He's a dog, but Caleb is, he gets it. Why? I don't know, because he knew God was going to give him the land. He believed. That's the long and short of it. Caleb's still the people before Moses said, let's go up at once and possess it, but we are well able to overcome. You know what he's saying? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even though that verse wasn't even written yet. Caleb gets it. He knows that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, even though that verse wasn't written yet. All he knows is that God said, we're going to have it. Let's go. You got to take every thought captive. The 10 people didn't. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go. Now, that's the first lie. We're not able. No, we can't do it. Wait a second. Did God say do it? Yeah, of course you're able to do it. What's the problem? What's the holdup? What's the confusion? What's the negativity? Did you bring that thought captive in the obedience of Christ? No, 10 guys didn't. They brought up an evil report. What's evil about it? Because it's not what God said. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land which you've gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Is this hyperbole? Or is there really cannibalism going on? The children of Anak? Giants? Your guess is as good as mine. It eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw are men of great stature, and they were. You know Goliath, you know Og of Bashan. He's like a 13-footer, little tiny guy. There's giants. They're not lying. The lie is, we can't do it. That's the lie. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We can't do it. We're puny little people. They're tall. They're big. I don't think Caleb, it's not like every time they saw giants, he turned around and looked the other way. I think he saw giants. I think he just saw a bigger God. I think that's the whole key. Now let's go back to, Kadesh Barnea. I was going to tell you, Kadesh Barnea. This is the thing. Kadesh, glory. You know that. You know enough Hebrew to know that, right? Barnea, what? Barrenness. It almost bleeds into the English. Barnea, barrenness. Glory or barrenness? Take your pick. And they are. They're at a crossroads. Okay, let's go. Let's take it. We're going to go in. We're going to wipe them out. This is going to be so grand and glorious and good. Was it 7 years later? I mean, 38 years later when they finally win, was it grand and good and glorious? Yeah. They walked around Jericho, blew a horn, shouted, and the walls fell down. They went in. How many guys did they lose? Zero? How many guys did they lose in any of the battles? Except for Ai, I think it was 30 or 36 men because they didn't trust God. They weren't relying on God. How many did they lose in any of the battles? Zero. Was it grand and glorious and good? Yeah. Was it Kadesh? Yeah. But 38 years later, it was glorious. But what happened there right then? Barrenness. We can't do it. We can't. I don't care what God said. We can't do it. Barrenness. Now listen, this is huge. This is Christianity. This is what I deal with. This is my life. Hey, the Bible says, barrenness. I'm not going to obey God in this aspect, this avenue, this venue, this portion of my life. How many people are you leading to the Lord? What's your fruitfulness look like? Nothing. I'm a selfish jerk. I'm an idiot, and I don't obey God. I don't care what he says. I'm just going to do things my own way. That doesn't lead to barrenness. Now I go, I'm going to do what God said. Well, in the story, 38 years later, glory. What happens when you do everything God tells you to do? Glory. He knows how to bring that about in your life. His glory, not your own, but you get infected by it. It rubs off on you. He knows how to get you to the place you want to be. And it's just simple obedience. It's just thinking in your mind. So now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. What are the imaginations? So we talked about them last week. Fear, disappointment, lust, anxiety, loneliness, depression. We cast down those things and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the result, glory or barrenness. And no middle ground. This is Christianity. This is the whole thing. Why do some people, the Lord takes hold of their life and they thrive and they grow and they effervesce and their life is completely changed? Because they're putting the Word of God in, believing it, and it has its fruit, its result. It's glorious to see. We call it redemption, and it's glorious. Now, what happens to other people? You've seen it. I don't name names. You can think, when I say this scenario in my mind, you can think of different ones. They come, they get all excited, they got their sparkle lit, they're on fire for a couple months, and they fizzle. What happened? It's barren. It's fruitless. It's what happened? They came to a place, or maybe they never came in all like they look like they came in, but they came to a place where they said, no, God, I'm not doing that. I'm right here, no further. God says, really? I got this blessing. I got this good and glorious and wonderful. No. God will not bless you. God will not promote you past your last act of disobedience. I think a lot of these, they can't. A lot of these things, they build on it. And if you don't learn how to trust him here, how can you trust him here? I think about the storm, you remember? Hey, let's go over to the other side of the sea, and, you know, Jesus is asleep. But he's in the boat. And they're panicking, and he said, we're going over. What's your problem? They wake him up. Don't you care that we perish? You know, he brings storms. Why? So he can show you that he's the God of storms. He talks to the storm like a dog. He literally says, be muzzled. You or I would say, shut up. Your dog yapping and barking and stuff. And he just says, shut up. Storm just silent like right now. And they're like freaking out. Wow, this is a mighty person we have here. Do they know he's God at this point? I bet they're getting the hint. Later on, the storm is, they send him across and they're rowing all night. Remember, he's up in the mountain praying. He's not even there. He comes walking on the water. If they haven't passed Storm 101, how are they going to pass Storm 102? I say again, God won't promote you past your last act of disobedience. Where are you in your life where you say, here and no further? He says, I honor that. You won't go with me any further? Well, okay. Kind of sad, isn't it? But here we are. Then you're not the exception. You're not the exception. You've been kind of like nodding off right now. It's very exciting. You're not the exception. Tune into this part. You are not the exception. The Bible says love one another. Well, I'd like to, but, and now you're going to give me a hilarious example of why you can't love. Please, stop. Don't even go there. It's ridiculous. Why we can't obey the Word of God. I'll give you the 10 spies. At least there were giants. There were walled cities. They've never conquered them before. But Caleb saw something, apparently. So, I mean, there was a choice to be made, and they made the wrong choice. And God will walk you through the things that are really difficult. I mean, he knows our frames that well, but dust. He doesn't give you his insurmountable task. Not first, he doesn't. He shows you that he's trustworthy. He shows you rely on him. Trust me, I can do this. I can bring you through this. We see this all the time. God every day is coming up with a new way to ask me, do you trust me? Do you believe in me? Will you put your trust and your confidence in me? What's the opposite? Putting my trust and confidence in myself. It's the flesh. It reeks to high heaven. God won't bless that. Or I come to a place where I look at his word and say, not for me, thank you. And there I am. It's important to you that I trust God, isn't it? It's important to you that I'm fruitful in my life, isn't it? I'm not the exception. I'm not. If it's important to me, it's important to you, it's important to all of us. You don't want me to say, yeah, I know the Bible says that. You okay if I teach that? I know the Bible says this, but, and now let me tell you why I'm the exception to that rule. we're supposed to love. I do love. I don't like black people. When I was a kid, a black guy was mean to me one time, so I hate blacks. I hope you're okay with that. My racism, right? No, Adam, I'm not okay with it. Yeah, I sense that. Is it important? And by the way, I don't know that a black person is ever mean to me. I'm just hypothetical here, okay? Work with me. We always have our reasons why we can't forgive, why we can't get past something, why we can't, whatever it is, why we can't love, why we can't give, why we can't fill in the blank. And none of those reasons are valid. We bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Then it's a little bit tough in the King James. You read another version. Paul's saying, I'll give you time to get in line, but after that I'm going to take it upon myself to revenge all disobedience. Let me explain it to you a little bit more clearly. And I think he's talking like the Lord would talk. And I think he's symbolic of, he's saying, look, we're going to give you space. There is a process here, okay? You listen to a sermon like this, you say, okay, good. From now on, my mind is the mind of Christ. Everything God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it immediately. That's the right attitude, and that's the right choice. It doesn't always work out that way. Some things, they come a little bit at a time. We learn them as we go. And he said, and Paul recognized that, I'll give you a chance, but after that, don't rebel, because I'll straighten it all out when I get there. Like God does. Listen, learn from a lot of my mistakes, because what I've done is in the past is like, oh, I don't know about that, Lord. Does that really mean what it obviously means? And I've rebelled, and he's taken me behind the woodshed, figuratively. Well, literally enough. I mean, let me explain this to you a little bit more clearly, son. Did I stutter? What part of this don't you understand? Why would he do that? It sounds like he's almost abusive. No, he's not. He's a loving heavenly father. He's into discipline. He's into making a disciple out of us. And sometimes these lessons, sometimes they hurt. I learn better that way. Listen, I'm pretty smart at this point in my life. It's hardly a mistake I haven't made. And he has shown me through them. Don't do that. It will end poorly. He's the God of the second chance. So now you haven't been doing this. That's fine. Get on board. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does God want me to do in this situation? And then we do it. Oh, I can't. Well, you're halfway there. You're right. You can't. Not in the power of your own flesh, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You with me on that? Okay. Or I'll take care of myself when I get there. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Now listen, I'm the real deal, Paul's saying, and you should probably be able to understand that, especially you Corinthians, how did you know Christ? Well, I showed up and I preached the gospel to you. Now these people are coming along and trying to undermine Paul, the Judaizers we'll call them. We'll deal with them in Galatians, which is next, and we'll talk about them at length. But basically they're trying to undermine his authority on a lot of different ways, and we'll see some of them in the text even here this morning. And he's saying, he's not the real deal, and Paul's thinking, hello, I'm the one who led you to the Lord. If I'm not real, who is? How can you be real in Christ by listening to the gospel that this unreal Christian, that's his argument. It's a good argument, isn't it? Though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Hey, let me tell you about something, about this authority that I have as being an apostle. I want to build you up with it. I don't want to destroy you. Edification, right? Edifice is a structure, a building. Edification is building up. I want to build you up. I don't want to destroy you with this authority. And if I step it up a bit, I should not be ashamed. It's not a shameful thing at all for me to do, to talk to you about this authority. What's that? Look, do you know a person who's always trying to talk about their own authority all the time? The boss who always wants to be boss? They're not very cool to work for, are they? You know, the guy who's like, I'm the boss, and he's going to tell you, he's going to show you that he's the boss, but how does he do that? By bossing you around. How do you like working for him? Well, you don't. But if a real good boss, he's trying to build you up. He's not trying to tear you down. a lot of bosses, and I've seen them, and I've seen some good ones, and I've seen some bad ones like you have. Some of them, they want to be the hero. Well, to do that, they have to make you the zero. They're tearing you down. It's not that way in Christ. It's not the way. I don't want to tear anyone down. I'm not trying to be. Hey, listen, I don't have to make me look good by making you look bad. We're going to get to that here, right, coming up right next, too. And Paul's saying, I don't want to do that. It's not my game plan. It's not the way I want to do it. But if I have to, I should not be ashamed, is how he ends up there. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Now, this is what they're saying about him. For his letters say they, the Judaizers, his detractors, his letters say they are weighty and powerful. We've read through 1 Corinthians. It is. It's a heavy-duty letter. And now, so far, 10 chapters in 2 Corinthians, this is some lightweight stuff. This is heavy-duty stuff. His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Look what they got on him. He ain't much to look at. And he's not got no oration skills. Yeah, welcome to my life, right? He's in all that. You know, he's a weak, contemptible little. You know what he's like? He's like that little dog in the car that's yipping at you as you scares the ever living daylights out of you. You're walking by it, and the little dog jumps up the window, starts yipping at you. And, yo, you kind of just for a second, then you think, if you were out of that car, I would swat you across this parking lot. And you ever get like one of them get free, and they're all yipping, and they come up to you, and they just think, well, he's big. I think I'll just kind of go over here and be quiet. That's what Paul's like. He's that yapping little dog. Oh, he's all, you know, bark, 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 but his bark is a lot worse than his bite. That's what they're saying about him. What does he say? Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Oh, you think that way? We'll set the record straight when we show up. Is that a threat? Yes, it is. And I think behind that is the Lord. Hey, listen, I'm going to explain this all when I show up. Will it be grand and glorious and good? Yeah. Will it be tears and sadness and... It depends on you to a large degree. Listen, everything I do, not everything, very often I'm thinking in terms of, I'm going to be standing before Jesus someday, and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm not thinking short term, I'm thinking long term. And it makes all the difference. I want Jesus to come back. I know people who don't. They told me, I've had, well, when I get sober, when I give up this thing, when I get over this, when I stop backsliding, Lord, don't come back now. I'm praying against you. I will tell you right now, I want him to come back in the worst way yesterday if he can arrange it. Today would be fine. I would settle for today. Tomorrow, I'd even live with tomorrow. But you don't tell me years and years from now. I couldn't even bear that, hearing that. I want him to come back so much. Why? I mean, all those who are living right with the Lord want to see him. I'm living right with the Lord. I must say I'm living perfectly. I'm saying I understand this idea, and I've tried to incorporate it in my life. For 30-plus years, I've tried to make the right choices, the choices that God would honor. And sometimes I've said, Lord, I don't think so. And he said, we have to learn this one, Adam. And he's dragged me kicking and screaming some of these lessons, but he's always good, and whatever it takes, right? You in for the long haul, in for a penny, in for a pound, right? I'll straighten that out when I show up there. And verse 12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they are measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. They, look at this, are not wise. They measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's a dumb thing to do. Hey, listen, I don't want to belong to this mutual admiration society. Count me out, Paul says. And those who are comparing themselves among themselves, that's not a good idea. Hey, how are you doing with the Lord? Because you've already been doing it. I've been talking about, you know, taking every thought captive. I've given you a few things. You thought about somebody who wasn't doing it as well as you. Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Some of you have been doing that. Why? It's a natural thing. I don't beat my wife, therefore my marriage is good. My wife may argue that point, you know what I mean? But hey, the guy down the block, you know, the police were just there the other day and they were, you know, taking him off in cuffs. He beats his wife all the time. But I don't do that. So at least, and I can talk about your marriage and it should be this, it should be this. Well, at least I don't beat my wife. What's the point? The point is we can always find some schlep who's not doing as good as we're doing in whatever area, and we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we think, well, we're doing great because we're not that guy who's whatever it is that they're doing as a Christian, supposedly as a Christian. I do that. I'm terrific. I don't beat my wife. Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, all of a sudden, the comparisons start going in the opposite direction in a hurry. We don't feel great about ourselves all the time now, do we? That's a sober, reasonable assessment. I don't want to, like, I'm good with God because I don't, whatever it is that somebody else is doing, and that's unwise. Listen, we do as Christians all the time. People ask me all the time, how's it going here? Good, near as I can tell. And I don't know what's going on under the surface, some rebellion, people are getting together, forming a posse, you're going to lynch them publicly. I don't know that. I think it's going pretty good. I think people really get, and I think they love one another. I think for the most part, people love the Lord and they're growing. I see good things, I tell them that. What's the next question? Almost invariably, how many people are going to church there? Because we're comparing ourselves among ourselves. Nickels and noses. That's the big thing. Oh, man, we got 15 services on Sunday alone, and there's several more throughout the week. Oh, it's just going crazy. And if we don't have two or three or four or five or six services, God's not into it. God's not blessed. God's not pleased. God's not, right? Wait a second. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's right there in the midst. We've had two or three. We had, like, you know, Wednesday or Sunday night, and just, like, you know, just a couple people show up. That's fine. I study hard, and I pour myself out like a drink offering to the glory of God and the benefit of everyone else. It's never been about numbers with me. Why? I'm not comparing myself with everybody else. Usually, when I do, I come out with the fuzzy end of the lollipop. I don't compare as well with everybody else. I kind of have understood that right along. So, one, it's dumb in the other direction. We're going to talk about this at length, when we get to Galatians. I'm already doing the study, and I'm very, very excited. I'm in a kind of Galatians frame of mind. I want to finish this off well. But I'm thinking about the religiosity, you know, just religiousness. And I've been thinking about that a lot. Religion does this, and I've said this before. It does one of two things. Because you're comparing yourself with everybody else. That's what religion does. And you perceive that you're doing real good, and it gives you pride. That's the worst. You know, I'm doing terrific. I'm doing really terrific. I'm dotting all the I's, crossing all the T's. I'm religiously terrific. And now I'm thumbs under the suspenders. Look at how wonderful I am. You ain't, if you think that way. Or you perceive that you're not doing really good religiously, and then you're really depressed. God doesn't want you to be proud or depressed. Religion will always end in one of those things. I know some of you are shocked. He's not religious. No, not a bit. I love Jesus. I don't love religion. I don't have one. I had one. It didn't work. I gave up on it, praise God, and started trusting in Jesus alone. We did not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's not prudent. It's not wise. It's not a good thing to do. What's God doing in your life? Just think about that. Don't be all, like, you know, comparison mode. Again, you'll always find the lowest common denominator, somebody who's really struggling. Maybe they're really struggling. They love the Lord, and they're, you know, they'll come to the front in a hurry. But you comparing yourself, thinking, well, I'm better than that guy. You're not, that's not growth. That's just a bad thing. It's unwise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed unto us, a measure to reach even unto you. Our sphere of influence is the idea. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boastings of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now that's, King James isn't friendly to us right there. He's talking about, you know, we stretch ourselves beyond our measure. When he's talking about not boasting of things without our measure in verse 15, that can be looked at as like running in our lane. It could also be looked at like a sphere of influence is kind of the idea. We're not boasting about, you know, breaking the rules is kind of the idea, but it also carries the idea of like we have some gravitas with you. You believe us. That's a good thing. And he goes on to say, look at this. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of another man's labors. Now, the false teachers, that's what they always boast on. That's what they always try to build. You know, Jehovah's Witness is made up almost entirely of ex-Christians, or what they call ex-Christians. I don't know how many actual converts they get from Christianity. They get a lot from our churches. Why don't they go among the heathen who never heard and build up their church from that? Listen, I can say some like Christians who do it too. I'll say it. I'm just going to. You know, we have our Tulip Brothers. You know what I'm talking about, right? Why are they always trying to convert us? I'm born again. I love Jesus. Oh, you don't understand in total depravity and limited atonement. No. Go talk to some heathens. They always want to debate us. Debate me? I love Jesus. What do you want to debate about? I'm talking, if you haven't got it, I'm talking about Calvinism. What's the issue? Why don't you build converts among those who aren't even Christian? And by the way, I believe most often these people are brothers, but they're kind of building on another man's work. There's always one or two around in almost every church, and they're trying to get a group to follow them. Yeah, Calvary Chapel's okay. Yeah, Adam's all right, except, you know, if he only understood these deeper things, then he'd be wonderful like us. Paul said, I won't have any of that. I'm not. Listen, they came in after me, and they're trying to win converts to themselves from the Church of Jesus Christ in Corinth. Why didn't they go found their own church? They're Christians. You're Christians. You love the Lord, right? And by the way, their whole thing is Mosaic law. Yeah, Jesus is wonderful. He's the Messiah. But also you've got to, and we'll see this in Galatians, you've got to keep dietary laws. You've got to be circumcised. Tough sell there. We'll talk about that. You've got to keep Moses and Jesus. You can add Jesus to your Mosaic. Listen, I say it. A lot of Messianic Jews, they love and trust and believe in Jesus. I love that. What's the next thing? They're always trying to bring us under law. Dietary. Got to keep the Sabbath, got to et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Build your own converts. Find your own group. This is what Paul's saying. Look, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. If God didn't give it to us, we don't want it. As though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you, also preaching the gospel. Hey, we showed up. We got to Corinth. We didn't save you by our blog over the internet. We showed up. We came as far as to Corinth, and we're preaching the gospel of Jesus. And we're not boasting of things without our measure, without our sphere of influence. We stayed in our lane. We're doing this like according as God had told us how we're supposed to do it. That is of other men's labors. It's not like somebody else started church. We came along and pirated everybody. How many churches do that? I don't see it. And now if somebody comes here from another church, that's your call. I don't want to do that. There's some good churches around, some good men who preach the gospel. I'm not trying to pilfer, steal. I go visit their church, leave some breadcrumbs, trail them back here. Who wants to do that? Now, I understand some people, you've gone to church other places. I understand that. Some of you have. And you've come here because of a move. or you just weren't getting fed, or they got a new somebody and they weren't reaching you, or you just need a new stop for whatever reason. That's you and God. But there's plenty. I'm not trying to steal other people's people. There's plenty of heathen around. I would like to convert them all to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to some of these guys are my brothers. Now there's some church, I say church, they don't preach the gospel. They celebrate diversity. That's their big gospel. Oh, I'd love to empty that place out and fill this place up with there. I wouldn't be stealing converts. I'd be preaching to the heathen, in my thinking. I mean heathen. I don't mean that as a pejorative. I mean people who don't know the gospel. That's fine. Paul's saying, no, listen, not boasting of things which without our measure, that is of other men's labors. We don't want to enter in on other people's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you. What do you mean? Because you're going to invite all your neighbors and friends and family, and we're going to, our sphere of influence will grow and the church grows. Listen, I'll tell you something about, it's not a numbers game, but I will tell you this. Healthy sheep reproduce. Get a little male sheep and a little female sheep, and they both, nothing wrong with them. I hope I'm not letting the cat out of the bag here, as far as, how these things work, but isn't that what sheep do? All healthy animals do, but we're sheep. We procreate, as it were, bring others to the faith. And Paul says, that's good enough. My sphere of influence, I'll be increased that way. By having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you, so according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. There's still others who haven't heard the gospel. To preach, and by the way, I think someone was telling me the fourth or fifth largest mission field in the world is America, numerically. I agree from what I see. But there used to be some people saying we were the super majority in America, 70% of America is Christian. I'm thinking where did you take that survey? I know you're all looking incredulous what did you say? Barna says 7 to 8.9% as we would perceive it, Christians. I'm thinking, that's probably a little on the high side, but okay, fair enough. He made all the phone calls. His people did all the survey, and so I guess I'll believe that. 7, 8.9%. Yeah, there's 300 million people in America. You want a mission field? Have at it. I think sometimes with illegal aliens, which I think is a bad idea, read here, illegal. I think sometimes God's bringing them in so we can preach the gospel. He's tired of us not going out and getting them. He'll bring them right here. We can share the gospel with them. I'm not saying illegal's good. I'm just saying take advantage of the opportunity. You want a mission field. You don't have to crowd in on somebody else's work. And besides, the other part about this is I learned something from Ken Graves when I went to church. They kicked me out in a good way. Go start a church here. We're about that. You feel like God's really calling you and he's real? I'm not against that. I'm not trying to build a little fiefdom for myself or trying to be spectacular. Hey, there's plenty of opportunity here. There's surrounding communities, and they are Calvary Chapel. They get a gospel church. Yeah, Calvary's a little different than that. Gospel churches, I wish every gospel church in America was filled up to overflowing. God would just bless and bless and bless and bless. There are brothers. I'm not a Calvary-only person, but the distinctives that we have, and I think they're important distinctives, one of which is go verse by verse, the whole counsel of God. We'll see that in our stay in Galatians. We'll see how vital that is, how very important that is. If we don't do that, we get a narrow beam, we get a focus, and we think this verse is the only verse, but it's very, very important, and we kind of go off on a tangent, and it's, I think that's what keeps us pure theologically. I might think this way, but later on I got this verse I got to deal with, and it's going to pull me to the place right in the center of the middle of the right road. I think that's vital. Preach the gospel in regions around you, not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, he ends up by saying this. The one that brags, the one that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So we're comparing ourselves with ourselves, which, by the way, is unwise. What does God have to say about me, about you, about our ministry, about our life? That's the only thing, because people say, oh, Adam, you're wonderful, I listen to you on the radio, and it's such a blessing, and stuff like this. Thank you. Very humbling. Appreciate it so much. And people say such nice things. I want God to say nice things. I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Everything's geared towards that. And people can say, oh, you're wonderful, one of them. And God just says, ugh, I'm not impressed. And that's what the whole thing's about. He that glorieth, let him glory in God. Where's that found? Well, it's in Jeremiah chapter 9, and we should end there. Let's go there, Jeremiah 9. Oh, I usually put a marker in, but I didn't this time. That's okay. I'll turn like the rest of you are turning, and then we'll all find it at the same time. Jeremiah, it's a big book. You thumb through, you'll find it. Jeremiah 9 and I'm in chapter 10. I hate when I start reading it. It's not what I expect it to be, and I always panic. But it's usually because I'm a chapter away or something like that. Okay, Jeremiah 9, verse... Let's start in 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Why? All those things are temporary. Say, wisdom's not. Yeah, if you're getting senile like me, it is. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Well, I'm a strong man. Yeah, but you'll get old like me again, senile and old. That's not a wonderful combination. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. People who used to be wealthy and aren't now, that's axiomatic. We don't have to go there. Everyone understands that. Don't glory in the temporary, but let him that glorieth glory in this. And this is what Paul's quoting, and he's quoting this to the Corinthians. He didn't say the whole thing. If they didn't go back and check it out for themselves, hopefully the Judaizers would get this. The ones among who are trying to corrupt the Corinthians and have them not follow Paul, have them come under Mosaic ritual, they would understand this. They would understand this without even going back and checking it. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me. We don't brag about that very often. We're supposed to. That's the only thing worth bragging about. Hey, I want to see how many times I can say Jesus in one sermon. That's the whole, listen, what's ailing us? A lack of Jesus. What's wrong with my marriage? I'm not Christ-like enough. I don't bring enough Jesus to my marriage. What's wrong with my work ethic? I don't work like Jesus worked. What's wrong with everything about us? Jesus, lack thereof. You know, my problem is my wife doesn't submit to me, a guy says. My wife is very submissive. She would if you were more Christ-like. I'm telling you she would. A woman wants to be led by someone who loves her like Christ loves her, who's not a selfish jerk, who puts her needs before his own needs. Women would generally submit to that. Well, maybe you have a rebel who wouldn't, but most times I've seen it, women would submit to that. What's the problem in my life? I'm not Christ-like enough. Jesus, he's awesome. He saves, he redeems, he changes, he grows. He takes broken things and he fixes them. He takes old things, he makes them new. He takes dead things, dead people, and he makes them alive. What can't he do? Oh, I don't boast in the Lord. I know him enough to tell you that he's awesome. Why are you trying to build your life without him? That's ridiculous. You compare yourself, well, I'm not like this druggy reprobate. Big deal. That's nothing to boast about. Boast how awesome he is. Let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth, knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Read here, grace. Yeah, but I've done all these things. I deserve, you don't deserve squat. He's just gracious. That's why you're saved. That's why I'm saved. That's why he saves. It's his grace. Let him that he knows that I am the Lord would exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Oh, take the loving kindness option. Do not take the judgment option. I want exactly what I have coming to me. No, that would be bad. No. The wages of sin is death. I've got plenty of sin in my life. Actually, still, I mean, if we want to be honest, you guys good with honesty in church? Because I don't want to pretend to be something I'm not. I've got it all. I've got this act wired, and I've just been, I am so spirit-filled, and I'm moving from, victory to victory in Christ, and I never have any problems. You'll talk to my wife, she'll tell you different. Actually, she probably wouldn't. She's not one to throw me under the bus, but she knows different. And my good friends, they know different. They know it isn't victory to victory. It's a guy who's just like you, struggling with the things you're struggling with, who's growing, learning. But I got my heart, my thinking's right. I want to do what God tells me to do. I want to be my life to line up with this book. Let him that glorieth, glory in this. They understand and knoweth me that I am the Lord with exercise, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Wow. Which exercise, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He's a just judge. He's just judge. A couple weeks ago, I told you the Supreme Court made a decision. I call them the Supremes because it's like a silly diminutive. That old band, the Supremes. I kind of think of, Diana Ross and the Supremes, Some of you guys know. I make myself laugh and nobody understands what I'm joking about, It's kind of funny to me. But I call them the Supremes, and stuff, and they made a bad decision. I have a perverse joy, and I'm just going to admit it. The Supreme is going to find out who the real Supreme Court is. I shouldn't take any joy in that whatsoever. But sadly, I do. Again, just being honest, right? Pray for me. I'd like to be a more gracious, a more godly man. When people get their comeuppance, we like that. Because we have a sense of justice. How come he's getting away with? By the way, that's why we don't forgive so readily. Why should I let him off the hook? Do you know what this person did to me? Why should I let him off the hook? Because you're hooked to him. Forgive. Oh, God didn't let him off the hook. God didn't forget. Don't worry about justice. God's a just God. And we have a sense of that people shouldn't be getting away with things. So we like justice. We like righteousness. And God says, I delight in these things, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Now, that is funny to me because that's going to hit these Judaizers where they live. Paul's quoting something very skillfully, and they know that's there. I'm going to punish the circumcised. Oh, you think you're circumcised? You think that's a wonderful thing? God says, this is the time when I'm going to punish the circumcised, the ones who keep Mosaic law, the Jewish, with the uncircumcised. Did that happen? A lot of times in history it's happened. Will it happen again? Peek in the back of the book and read about Armageddon. It's going to happen again. God bringing his people but to the place they have to be. And it goes on and on. But and we'll end there. I just want us to understand, this is a takeaway from this a sermon like this, a teaching like this. This is a takeaway. Lord, I just want to do what your word tells me to do. I want to stop thinking I'm too sexy for my shirt. I want to stop being the exception to every rule. I want to stop, when people tell me, well, the word of God says this, my first think should not be, yeah, but. I told you before, I'll end here, I really will end. Look, people come and they have problems, they have questions. There's two categories. Hard and easy. You say, wow, that's really brilliant there, Einstein. Listen, this is how it works out. The easy ones are like, well, what about this? What about this? Well, the Bible says, and they say, oh, easy. Small problem, easily handled. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what the thing is. You start applying the word of God to any area of your life, and you watch the problems melt away. I'm gonna have a Bible marriage. And now my marriage is really strong. Huh, imagine that. Who saw that coming? God. That's why he wrote a manual. Hey, do it like this. This will work out really good for you. Now, the other problems are the hard problems. People say, what does the Bible say about it? And I say, well, it says, well, yeah, but, oh, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah. You just made it a hard problem. You just made it insurmountable. I gave you the very word of God. This is what the Lord of the universe is saying. And now you just think like, well, that doesn't count in my situation. What have I got now? You want me to pull a rabbit out of a hat and make your problem go away? And you've taken the counsel of God and say, no way, Jose. I have to give you one verse. Because a couple weeks ago, we were in Psalms. And Psalm 107 said something I thought was really, really interesting. You have to turn there. I'll only be a second. Psalm 107. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Now he's talking about a group of people who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. They're bound in affliction and iron. What brought them to that sorry place? Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. God said, do it this way. He said, no, we ain't doing it this way. And now they're bound. They're in prison, literally or figuratively. Take your choice. Maybe they're actually in jail because they didn't do things God's way. Or maybe this is the prisoners of their own making. No, I ain't doing it that way, God. And now they've built the walls, the cells around them, like, because sin always brings bondage with it, only 100% of the time. You say, well, what if I'm in that situation? Ah, that's why I'm here. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help them. That's a sorry situation. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Is that a grand and glorious and good verse? Look, so they cried. They didn't have anywhere else to go, like in my life several times, many times. So I cried to the Lord. And so he said, because he's like this, you made your bed, now lie in it. Where's that verse? Because my life is like this. God, I broke it. Can you fix it? And he's like, give it here to Daddy. Let Daddy look at it. Let Daddy fix it. Only because he's forgiving and he's gracious. We mess it up very often. I don't care what your word says. I'm going to do it my way. And he says, oh, that's not going to end well. It doesn't end well. And we cry and say, Lord, can you fix this? Will he? Yeah, yeah. I can tell you from my life, but I'd rather tell you from Scripture. Yeah, I'll fix it. They cried on the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Let's stand, let's pray. You're good and a wonderful and a gracious Heavenly Father. And Lord, many times we've turned against your word and we've rebelled and we thought we knew better than the creator of the universe. It never works out really good. But Lord, when we turn to you, you make it right and you fix it. We thank you. You never give us what we deserve. You give us what you just want to bless us with every time we ask. And sometimes even when we don't ask. We thank you for being our loving Heavenly Father. But having said that, Lord, help us to get our thinking right. Help us understand your word is always your word. It's always the right thing. It's never the wrong, and we're never the exception. Help us, Lord, to make those choices, the choices that glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.